Well, good evening. Once again, greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ. It's good to be with you here again. It was a very enjoyable time we had here with you all today. It's good to get to know some of you all a little better. And God bless you as you endeavor to labor for Him here in this community. Topic tonight is on the headship veiling, and maybe it's a little bit of a different topic perhaps than we're used to addressing. At least it feels somewhat that way for me. It feels maybe I feel a little bit out of my comfort zone, you might say, tonight, because it seems maybe first of all we focus mostly on you sisters here tonight, but I think it's good for us to study this, and I think it actually, when we study this, I think we'll find it actually involves us as brothers very much as well, maybe more than we at first think. So, sorry if you brothers came tonight expecting to take it easy or zone out or take a nap or something like that. I think if you listen and read God's Word, I trust that there's something that can be inspiring for us all. We do want to see what God's Word has to say. And I want to do my best in presenting this as from God's Word. And I want to be open to your thoughts afterward as well. There's much, no way do I feel like I'm going to say all that should or could be said. Maybe first of all, headship veiling, the Christian woman's veiling, is an ordinance. And we have seven of those ordinances, I believe. Communion, feet washing, baptism, marriage, a Christian greeting, anointing with oil, and the headship veiling. It seems to me, perhaps the veiling is probably for us, if you say, maybe the more common or ordinary, everyday of the ordinances to us. You know, we're just used to seeing you sisters, we're just used to seeing you with a veiling on your head. And it would seem strange to us to see it otherwise. And for some reason, maybe it's just me, maybe you don't see it this way, but it just seems different, like it's a different category than communion or baptism, marriage, something like that. Perhaps we're just more used to it, maybe it's more common, and maybe it just means I need to study it. I need a study like this personally. But yes, it is an ordinance, and certainly it's of no lesser importance than any of the others by any means. Well, maybe we should start off with what is an ordinance. I think maybe most of us know, maybe for the younger folks, it's good to review. Good to review this. It's good for me to think about this as well. But an ordinance is an external ceremony or a symbol with a spiritual meaning. You know, it's a ceremony or symbol, something that you can see or you can participate in with a deeper spiritual meaning. And we're familiar with that, I believe. The symbol or the ceremony isn't that special by itself, but it's meaningful when the spiritual significance is there with it. You know, you think of communion, for example. That's just unleavened bread and ordinary grape juice that we partake of. There's nothing extraordinary about it. You know, baptism, it's just ordinary water that's poured on the head of the one baptized. Feet washing, it's not all that special to wash feet. It's not because we feel like the brother we're washing feet with needs his feet cleaned or anything like that. And same with the others. Anointing with oil, it's just ordinary oil. Nothing special about the oil that's used. But it's the spiritual meaning behind the symbol or the ceremony that makes it significant and makes it important. And the Christian woman's veiling is the same way. It's not that the veiling itself is so important. It's not like that the type of material or so on makes it significant. But it's the spiritual meaning that makes it of importance. And we'll plan to look at that more. Maybe I'll start out here by reading what we have written in our decrees on this, just for a little review, perhaps. I believe in the revised, or the most recent version, at least if I have it, is page 26, if you want to follow along in your book. It's under number 5, the Christian woman's veiling. And there's some verse, 1 Corinthians 11, 3 and 5. We'll read those later on here. And it starts in by saying, we recognize the divine order of headship as taught in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, and 1 Corinthians 14. Every sister shall be appropriately veiled at all times for a consistent testimony that she accepts her position as a Christian woman. The Bible teaches that it is the properly covered head, not just the wearing of an article labeled covering, which is the sign of the Christian woman in God's divine order. The covering application, to be honored at all times, is a two-piece. Okay, it gives the specifics there of our agreed-upon covering application. And it finishes out by saying, the hair shall not be cut and shall be free from current worldly arrangements which do not express a spirit of meekness and sobriety. Well, that's what we have written in our decrees for to keep. But what do you personally believe? What do you say, sisters, when someone asks you why you wear that on your head? Do you personally believe the Christian woman's veiling is a Bible directive that applies to today in 2022? You know, this is not a commonly practiced thing by a lot of mainstream Christianity, is it, here in America? And I do want to be careful this evening as I speak that I don't bash someone that may be here or perhaps listening that does not practice this ordinance, maybe did not grow up with it, being taught, and you're trying to follow Jesus Christ as best you know how. I don't want to down anyone who is growing and learning in their experience with Jesus Christ. God bless you, in fact. And I don't want to come across as, you know, that we Mennonites, we have all the answers. We have it all figured out. And everyone else is way out there on a limb somewhere. God forbid we have that kind of attitude. But rather that we are meekly, as people, trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ to the best of our ability. And following what we believe the Word of God says to the best of our ability. But I also, having said that, I also firmly believe the Bible teaches the Christian woman have her head covered. And if there's someone listening or here and disagree or haven't embraced this yet in your life, I challenge you, search the scriptures like the Berean Christians and see whether these things are so. Study God's word. We want to do that here tonight. I believe God's direction. You know, God has a direction for our Christian lives right here. And if we study it with an open mind, I believe it's very easy to follow. It's not so complicated to understand. And I believe if we search the Scriptures with an open mind, that God can direct us. And you know, we could sit here tonight and wish that God would have given us more teaching on this in His Word. You know, we don't have many Scriptures that address the subject. But you know, how much teaching do we need? You know, if the Word says it one time, is that not enough for us? I think it should be. We need to be willing to follow. So with that, I'd like to read the Bible verses that we base this ordinance on. In fact, I'd like to actually read all the verses that we have referenced in our decrees. And you can turn there to 1 Corinthians 11. This is mainly where we find this taught. And we'll turn to the other and read the other verses that we have there, that are referenced there, in, along with what we have written. 1 Corinthians 11, we'll start at verse 1, I think we'll read to verse 16. 1 Corinthians 11, 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Now, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. Taking these few verses here, I believe it's verses, let's start at verse 34. 1 Corinthians 14, 34. "Let your women keep silence in the churches." I believe this is all Paul speaking here. "For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." Jump down to verse 40. It says simply this: "Let all things be done decently and in order." Now let's flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Well, let's read, I believe, let's just start reading at verse 8. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. "I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Well, we could keep reading here, but I think we'll stop with that. Well, as I read these verses, especially these last two passages, chapters, maybe you're thinking, well, aren't we getting a little far removed from the subject here of the Christian woman's veiling? But remember, this is an ordinance. It's a symbol, you know, it's a symbol that we see with a deeper spiritual implication or meaning. And while these verses may not be talking directly about the veiling, they are certainly talking about the spiritual implication of it, I believe, and discussing the deeper spiritual meaning. Well, let's flip back to 1 Corinthians 11. I'm not totally sure where to start with this, but if I was to pick out what I consider the key words in this passage, I think I would land on the last few words there of verse 6. Let her be covered. That last phrase, let her be covered. And if you would like a title, I would suggest that for a title. But now there's a lot of background or explanation before and after these words. Let her be covered. Maybe we could raise the question, why? Why let her be covered? Why does he give that? Well, back up to verse 5. It says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Once again, maybe we could ask the question, why? Well, let's back up further yet to the beginning. Verse 1, Paul starts out here by saying, in my own words, you're following me, brethren. You're following my example just the same as I'm following Christ's example. And he had praise for them in that. At least he said, you're doing that. You're keeping the ordinances as I delivered them to you. At least I think that's what he's saying. And you have listened to what I've taught you. But it seems to me that his tune changes a little bit beginning at verse 3 there. He says, but I would have you know. And then he has some instructions that follow. Well, what was Paul seeing in the Corinthian church that needed addressed? I don't know. Were there women coming to the gathering of the saints and praying and worshiping and so forth with head uncovered? Maybe, I don't know. Were the brothers gathering in with their baseball caps on or whatever they wore back then for prayer and worship? I don't know, maybe both. But anyway, Paul goes on here to present for us in clear language what we commonly call the order of headship. That's the term Paul uses here, head. And I like to just list them here, the order of headship. Is there a board I can write on here?
Just bold. Okay. Thank you. Very good. All right. So we have God, first of all. I think these are fairly basic, but I think visual just helps sometimes. God. Christ. We have man. We have woman.
That's the order that Paul lays out here It's the order that God has given, he says. And, you know, just like that, some people, you know, modern women's rights activists and whoever, might say, well, look, you just put man above woman. Now you're saying women are inferior to men. Well, absolutely not. We know that's not what Paul is teaching here. We know the Bible doesn't teach that. All are equal in the family of Jesus Christ, whether man or woman, young or old, whatever race, nationality, and so on. He's made of one blood all nations, Paul says there in Acts. And you won't find one verse in the Gospels or the New Testament to support persons being of more or lesser importance to God. I don't believe you will find that. But the argument might be, oh, but it still says man is the head of the woman. That's not fair, is it? Well, let's look at what the verses say here. In verses 8 to 12, I believe, we just read them, I'll read them again. But I believe it supports what I just said. Men, man, woman, both equal beings, both equal before God. It's spelled out here very clear as I would see it. Verse 11, the man is not without the woman without the man. Verse 12, the woman is of the man. The man is by the woman. You know, both man and woman are needed in the human race. Both are needed for human life. Both are equal. And I'm sure tonight it's not something we doubt in our minds. I trust I'm talking to those who know what the Bible says. But let's think for a moment if this is actually true. This is putting men as more important than women. Okay, we know it's not. We know it's not what it's saying. If you carry that thought, so it says the head of man is Christ. Well, I'm sure we all agree that Christ is way superior to man. But it says here, right here, the head of Christ is God. So then, this is saying that Christ is inferior or of lesser importance than God. And right away we say, no, of course not. Jesus Christ and God are equals, and we have lots of scripture to back that up. I and my Father are one, Jesus said, and so on. But you know that while God the Father and Christ the Son are one and equal, there's different roles there. At one place, Jesus said, you know, no man knoweth the day or the hour, referring to the day of judgment, I believe, but my Father only. Jesus himself, at least at that point, did not know. That was God's role, he would say. And you know, it was not God that gave his life on the cross. It was Jesus Christ that gave his life on the cross. And it's not God that intercedes for us. It's Jesus. You see, there's different roles that the Father and the Son have, I believe. Does that make one more important than the other? No, absolutely not. And I believe in the same way, there's different roles that men and women have. Very clear in the Bible. Men are to lead out in worship. Some of these verses that we read give us that. And women have their role as well. Keeping the home. Being a good example. And on and on. Does that make one more important than the other? Well, no, absolutely not. Well, maybe that's enough time on that. But that's the order of headship that God has established, and Paul lays it out here very clearly. And now that Paul has established that, go into verse 4 there. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth her head. I'm sorry, his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. And so on. I have to admit that until I really studied into this not long ago, I hadn't properly understood what these verses are saying here. But I always understood this to be saying, you know, every man praying with his head covered or a woman praying with head uncovered dishonors his or her head, referring to, you know, his or her personal self. It's a dishonor to his or herself, dishonoring themselves. But no, I believe this is saying every woman praying or prophesying with head uncovered dishonoreth her head as in the headship of the man. And every man praying or prophesying with head covered dishonors his head as being the headship of Christ. Maybe that's something that, maybe you're wondering how I could be so ignorant, but I would point that out to us. And of course, so the opposite is true. A woman praying or prophesying with head covered brings honor to her head, the headship of the man. A man praying with head uncovered brings honor to his head, the headship of Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, I'm not sure if this verse is a question or a statement or a command. And I think maybe it's some of all three. But if it's a question, if it's a shame for a woman to have her hair shaved off, I think the answer is assumed obvious. I think we would all agree that's not right. That's shameful. That's not what a woman would or should do. And, you know, I think many, even in our mixed-up society today, I think many would agree with that. Paul says that if that's shameful, if that's a disgraceful thing, it's equally so for a woman to pray with her head uncovered. Verse 13, he says, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? You know, in writing this, I think Paul was saying, think about it. I think Paul knew who he was appealing to here. He probably knew their background prior to Christianity, quite likely. And he's saying, does this seem appropriate to you that a woman pray uncovered? And once again, I believe the answer is not given. It's unspoken. But it seems like it's assumed. He knows that they know. That it is in fact not appropriate. It's not comely for a woman to pray uncovered. Verse 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? It's given in question form. But once again, I believe it's more of a statement than a question. And then we have here verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Her hair is given her for a covering. And right here is where those that want to argue against the veiling will say, well, right here we have it. It says her hair is given her for a covering. See, there's no other covering necessary, right? Well, I would simply have this to say. The the Bible, the Word of God, does not contradict itself. And I believe the teachings we have in the prior verses are very clear to me. And I believe this verse does not contradict those earlier verses. But I believe if we want to twist the Scriptures, if we want to wrest the Scripture to fit my desires, I believe you can do that. The Bible actually talks about that. Those that wrest the Scriptures, and it's to their own destruction. So I believe you can do that in an endeavor to nullify what's written previously here. But I believe the truth still stands. We know it does. And I trust that I'm talking to those who care about the truth. And I don't believe I probably can't, I know I can't explain this verse as well as some, but I would understand it this way. Maybe I'll put it how Matthew Henry says it in his commentary. He says, "The woman's hair is a natural covering. To wear it long is a glory to her." And that's how I would see this verse. You know, a woman's hair is naturally a covering, and it's a covering that's to her glory. And we know that's just how it is. Women in society, both today and in the past of all times, make a big ado over their hair. It brings glory to them, brings glory to her. But I believe that the woman who wants to bring glory, not to herself, but to God, therefore covers her hair, and therefore thereby honors God and the order of headship that he has placed over her. Well, as I studied this ordinance, I looked in the Doctrines of the Bible book to see what it has to say in there. And I found this section on the veiling, and under it a part called Objections Answered. There's questions raised and answers, and he answers them. And I thought I'd just read a few. Maybe I won't comment a lot, but just some food for thought. Objections and answers given. Let's see. One he has. It is not part of the gospel. It's just Paul's writings as an objection. And he brings this as an answer. Christ says of Paul, "He is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Paul says, "The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And there's Bible references given to back that up. Another objection given. Most churches have discarded it. The answer, so had most people in Noah's time, discarded the idea that God meant what he said when he told about the flood. Not what others think, but what God's word says should govern our lives. Another objection. My church does not observe it. In answer to that, without passing judgment upon your church, we would after all remind you that God through James tells us that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If your church persists in disobeying God, you had better seek affiliation in a church where you can obey God in all the ordinances in fellowship with those of like precious faith. I'm not reading all of these. Another one. It is so hard to understand. An answer to that. That depends upon how you look at it. Willingness has much to do with the understanding. By accepting without question the things about it that are easily understood, you will be prepared to grapple with the harder problems connected with it. Read especially verses 5 and 6, which even a child can understand. Oh, I won't read all of these. Another one. We know of some real Christian women who do not wear it. An answer to that. Perhaps so, but whom do you trust most? Or whose word do you value most highly? These women or the God who gave us 1 Corinthians 11, 1-16? That's just some food for thought, some things I thought were interesting, especially seeing as I believe they were written around 100 years ago, at least as close as I could tell. Well, what does Paul say here in verse 16? He says, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Well, moving on, I don't plan to share much from those other passages that we read. But I think as we understand God's order of headship as laid out here, that these verses make sense. These verses fall into place under that. Maybe we haven't got much yet by way of practical outworking of this. What does that look like to you? You know, Paul doesn't give practical direction as to covering size and so on, does he? Type of material and all of that. And I believe that's up to the churches of God to decide that. And I'm glad tonight that we have a church that does indeed give practical direction on this. And I think it's okay that we have to have variation, that there's variation among the different Anabaptist denominations. I think it's understandable. Not everyone will come to an identical application. But my question is, do you appreciate the application that we have? Do you want to do your best to support it? You know, I don't think it's necessarily wrong to change the style of covering, for example. You know, I think there could be good and right reasons for that. Maybe it's, you know, to be more in line with the application of the church that you go to, or that the church you attend has made versus a previous denomination. Or maybe 50% of your hair fell out or something like that, and you know you don't need such a big covering. I think that would be understandable. But what about if, you know, the size of the covering gets smaller? And maybe in a year or so, oh, it gets a little smaller again. What is the motivation for a change like that? Is it because we are trying to bring glory to God? Or is the focus on bringing glory to me or my hair? I think we should think seriously about a change like that. Do we remember what the veiled head really symbolizes? Well, in preparing, I had listened to a message on the website, I believe Brother Sherwin Weaver had brought on this subject. It was very good. He explained it much better than I can. But he had this to say, as I remembered. He said, "The veiling is not the symbol of the ordinance. If the veiling was the symbol, then the size of veiling wouldn't matter. Any would suffice. But it's the veiled head that is the symbol in the ordinance. And therefore, it makes it important to be properly veiled." And so, sisters, does your veiled head, your hair arrangement, is it done in an effort to glorify God? And that fits in with these verses that we had in 1 Timothy. It describes modest shamefacedness and sobriety, which becometh women professing godliness. Or is it done for the glory of self? Well, maybe I'm bringing this to a close here. Another article that I came across, I believe it was written by Brother Luke Benich, titled Introduction to the Christian Ordinances. He says this: "The ordinances have been likened to a tree and its bark. The life of the tree is inside. The bark, or the ordinance, is the external, visible piece that protects the life inside, but also shows something of the inner health of the tree. We know the two go together. You can't have a good tree without bark, and you can't have good bark without the life within the tree." And think about that in regards to the veiling. And to exercise the outward form of an ordinance without holding to its inner meaning, and that results in dead formalism, doesn't it? But to focus only on the inner meaning without the outward expression, well, that's disobedience to God, is it not? And I believe he explained it that way quite well. I did want to comment on verse 10. I should have spent more time on that. He says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." I don't know what all that means, but that is a beautiful verse as I see it. I believe women, sisters, as you have your head veiled and are under or endeavor to practice or be in the headship order that God has placed you in, I believe there's power in that. There's power in obedience. Power on her head because of the angels. I don't know what all that means. But we'll leave it at that. Well, tonight, sisters, if someone asked you, why do you wear the covering? Why do you have your head veiled? Can you explain it from the Bible? Can you explain that, no, it's not just a tradition that we hold to, but it's a Bible command? I think it's important that we know where we stand. I really do. And God bless you all as you sisters especially, as you, we men have a part to play as well, we know. And I believe when we fill our order of headship, as husbands especially, it makes it easier for our wives to find their place where God has appointed for them. And God bless you all as you endeavor to fill your place in wherever God has placed you in the headship. Let's kneel for prayer.